take our Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I just want to thank all of the fathers here for being here on Father's Day and for all that you do to help your family along and bless them and strengthen them. And, you know, I realize that in a crowd that has this many people in it, there are some of you that your dad didn't do right by you, and it was difficult, and things just weren't the way they were supposed to be. But for all those dads that we can honor and exalt, we want to do that today and again say thank you to all of our dads here in the congregation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I want to start, before we read scripture, I'm going to start with a story on this Father's Day. In the newspaper, of course, USA Today, that you're all familiar with, journalist Anita Manning wrote an article by this title, "Absent Dads Scar Daughters for Life." In it, she says that Janetta Rose Barras wants America's fathers to know that despite what popular culture often suggests, fathers are vitally important to their children, especially their daughters. Now, as you all know, on television nowadays, fathers are made out to be the fools of the family, the buffoons, the idiots. A boy's need for his dad as a role model and a guiding force has been understood and emphasized in recent years in concern about the youth violence rising and things like that. But in this new book by Janetta Barras, Whatever Happened to Daddy's Little Girl, she argues that fathers are equally crucial to their daughters. As much emphasis that is put on the importance of dads to their sons, Barras says the daughters need them just as much. She describes, Barras does, the devastating loss that she felt even into adulthood by women who grow up fatherless, including herself. Barras is a Washington, D.C. columnist. She's a author, and she draws on the work of several psychologists on her own painful experiences. By the time she was 8 years old, three men had vanished from her life: her biological father, her mom's new husband, and a father figure in her life that was there for her and she felt close to, but then disappeared into thin air. In her book, this is what Barras says. She says this: "A girl abandoned by the first man in her life forever entertains powerful feelings of being unworthy or incapable of receiving any man's love. Even when she receives love from another, she is constantly and intensely fearful of losing it. This is the anxiety, the pain of losing one's father. I had three fathers toss me aside. The cumulative effect was catastrophic." And statistics that I looked up this past week on a website called the National Center for Fathering said that as of 2010, the last time a census was taken in our country, as of 2010, 24.4 million children in America, 33% of America's children, were living in homes without their biological fathers. Think about that. Not only that, fatherless families are 44% more likely to raise children living in poverty. And then thirdly, children without fathers are 10 times more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. 71% of all adolescent substance abusers come from a fatherless home. Wow. Now, concerning, going back to our author, Janetta Barras, concerning the importance of a two-parent home, this is what she said: "Your family is your first social interactive group, your first community. It's the foundation. When the foundation has cracks or holes, you better know that your springing into society is not going to be the same as it would have been. This is reality. What she means by springing into society, when you are basically an adult, 18 years old, going out on your own, it's not going to be as good as if you had both parents at home. And folks, listen, by no means do we want to shame anybody today or put anybody down. We just want to talk reality and truth and how important these things are, all right? So please don't think that we're trying to put anybody down. Barras goes on to say here, if I walk with one broken heel, I'm not going to have an even walk. And then columnist William Raspberry, he's a popular columnist. He went home in 2012, I believe it was. He said that fathers may underestimate the importance of raising children in healthy children, especially daughters. This is what he said. With sons, fathers know it's their job to set examples of male behavior and to talk to their boys about how to be men. And we think, therefore, that their moms should tell the daughters about becoming women. But fathers also need to model behavior and a set of expectations so our daughters know how to spot a good man when they see one. Whew. Wow. That is so true. Now, to those of you out there that are single moms, listen, you just pray that God Almighty will either give you the grace and power and strength that you need. You pray that God will give you the help that you need to be the parent you need to be. You got to kind of be a mom and a dad. And you also pray, everybody, you also pray that God will send a godly man across your path. Listen, God can do that. Sometimes it just seems impossible. Sometimes it just seems impossible. But put your trust in God. Wait on Him. Sometimes in the Bible, God made people wait a good long time. You know, remember that guy in the Bible, Jacob? He worked for 7 years for his father-in-law, his soon-to-be father-in-law. He worked for 7 years for Rachel, and the father-in-law switches Rachel on the wedding night with Leah. So he worked another 7 years, and he said those 14 years he worked till Rachel could become his wife were like a few days to him because he loved her so much. God can do amazing things in answer to prayer. So don't fret. Don't fret. Don't fret. Okay? All right. Now, let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It's only four verses. Okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So the first three verses are for children. Okay, all the kids, all the teenagers, this is your focus. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's talking to the children. Children, you are saved. You are God's children. You're on your way to heaven. You're in the Lord. You obey your parents as one who is in the Lord. All right? This is right. Okay, the only time you disobey mom and dad is when they tell you to do something that's evil. If you're in a store and they tell you to take something that doesn't belong to you and put it in your pocket, you don't listen to them. If they ever ask you to do anything that's wrong or that you feel is wrong on the inside, you have to say, Mommy, Daddy, I can't do that. I don't think God would be happy with me. That's your responsibility. Honor, respect your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It doesn't say if they're good, if they're wonderful people, if they always treat you just the way you want. No, you honor them and respect them regardless. This is your duty as a follower of Jesus, children. Honor your father and mother. Why? Because it's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. Verse 3, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Hey, listen, do you want to have a long and prosperous life on earth? Then you, from a little child, need to obey and honor and respect your mom and dad. If you don't, then Jesus says, the Bible says, that you could be cruising for a bruising. You could be going to an early grave and not live long on the earth. Now, that's the first three verses. Those are for the children. But now, for the parents and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All right? And of course, let me just say this. There's three things that jump out at me. I almost got ahead of myself here. I'm going to go ahead. A lot of times I'll start talking and then forget to put the slides up. I need to pay attention to my notes. All right. Here's three things that jump out at me in this passage. Okay. Number one, this scripture here that we're reading includes both fathers and mothers. And if you want to just add them in there, grandparents and great-grandparents. You know, grandparents and great-grandparents, you have a part in the upbringing of your offspring and in your progeny, okay? It includes both fathers and mothers. Now, our Bible says, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Fathers are real good at doing that, but guess what? This word in Greek is broader. It's broader, and I'll prove it to you in just a second. It's a bigger word than fathers. It can mean father, but it can mean parents as well. In fact, on the screen, it's hard to read, but it says BDAG. That's the name of this Greek dictionary. They call them lexicons, but Greek dictionary. And it says male and female together as parents. Hoi pateras, parents. And then it puts that scripture, Hebrews 11:23. I said, when I looked this up in my dictionary, I said, what's Hebrews 11:23? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his father. That's what it says in Ephesians. It's the same word. No, it's the word that can mean parents. Obviously, both of his parents hid Moses because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So right in our own English Bibles, that very same word in Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, it's a word that's flexible. It can mean fathers, but it can mean parents. And so listen, everybody, we all, fathers, mothers, grandparents, great-grandparents, we don't need to be provoking children to anger. And that's the easiest thing in the world to do. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. Okay? So the first thing I want you to see here is this passage is really for all of us that are parents and grandparents, okay? Mothers and fathers, okay? That's the first thing today. Second thing that jumps out to me is this. This verse includes both positive and negative, okay? Notice, negative, do not provoke. Don't do this. Don't do this. Whatever you do, don't do this. Don't rile them up. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't needlessly get them all upset. It's so easy. They're so frail. Their little kids are very sensitive. And man, the slightest thing, you could make their eyes start watering because you're not doing what God told you to do. All right? And far too often, parents and grandparents, they yell and scream, and that's just not the way God wants a home to be run. He wants us to be patient and kind and wise and definitely to discipline, but to be balanced, full of grace and truth like Jesus was. That's the negative. Do not provoke your children to wrath. And the positive, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. That's the positive side. You need to train them. Bring them up in the training and the admonition. When you admonish somebody, you say, don't do that. When you train somebody, you're doing the talking to them. And you're saying, okay, here's how you tie your shoes. Here's how, you know, my dad trained me very well in shining his shoes. Man, he trained me so well in shining those shoes. And Bob, here's how you do it. And you're going to do it every Sunday, or else you're in big trouble. And so I grew up shining my dad's shoes. Had the brush and put the shoe polish all over them. And man, if there was ever a time I wish they had those spongy things like you had now where you do a what do you call that stuff you put on your car tires, that shiny stuff? Armor All. They have those sponges now. Man, I could have did my dad's shoes in 2 seconds. Man, I'm sitting in there missing all the good stuff on TV on Sunday morning because my dad's waiting for his shoes to get shined for church. But anyway, moms and dads, we have positive things to take care of and negative things to take care of. We got to watch out about provoking our kids, and we have to be adding positive things. And they're all different. Every child is different. Some of them are very strong, and some of them are very frail, and you've got to treat all of them individually and take care of them and bless them, okay? So that's number two. Number one, this passage includes fathers and mothers. Number two, it includes positive and negative. And what else? Oh, and by the way, just before I go to number three, why do we need to be doing the negative and the positive, because if you don't, your children are fair game for the world and the devil. They are fair prey. They will get, the world will eat them up and spit them out if we don't do the hard work. And by the way, moms and dads, listen, especially before they reach the age of 10. Any parent that's like, their child just turned, say, 11, 12, 14, they're 14 years old, and they say, wow, you know what? I think I ought to start training my child. Survey said, ah! They're gone. Listen, the chances of helping that child make it in the world spiritually and in righteousness are almost nil. They're almost nil. I'm not saying that God can't do the impossible, but I'm just saying it's very, very, start when they are very, very little. Kelly and I did so many things with the kids when they were little, reading them the Bible stories, praying with them. You know, a lot of times I would get in bed right between Nicole and Lord in their bed, and they brought home, Marilyn, they brought home, Tiffany made it for them. It was a little puppet, and you had a stick on the bottom of this, looked like an upside down ice cream cone, and the head would pop up. And I would be able to turn the head. We called it Tiffany. And I would say, it's time for Tiffany. They thought, at that moment, I disappeared out of the bed because all they saw was Tiffany. And I'd turn the head on that puppet, and I'd go, hey, it's me. It's Tiffany. It's been so hot in this little thing. I've been in here all day long. I'm so glad to get out. And I'd start talking to them about God, and I'd talk with a funny voice. They didn't even know I was there. But you know what? They'll tell you, boy, they remember those things, and they'll never forget them. Why? Because they're so moldable when they're little. You got to do discipline, the negative, yes. But you also have to do the positive, the encouragement and the admonishing. Admonishing means to warn, to reprove, and things like that. Okay, number three. Number one, moms and dads. Number two, negative and positive. Number three, word, teaching, and deed. Example. Got to have them both. You can't just say, well, I can't teach them anything. I'm just going to show them. No, you need to be always talking to them. You know, my dad, I call my dad Mr. Cliche because he had a cliche for everything. You know, I got mad one time because I made the all-star team, but the coach and the assistant coach put their sons in the game, and I didn't get to play in the all-star game. And man, was I mad. I got in the car, I was 12 years old, and my dad, his cliche that day was, Bob, there'll be other days. Bob, I don't forget that. He had these cliches, you know, all the time, you know, and he was always pulling them out and saying different things, but they're good things to know and to remember. And he settled me down, you know, he said, Bob, listen. And sure enough, the next year I made the 13-year-old all-star team. It was 13 through 15, and I was good enough as a 13-year-old. There was only two 13-year-olds on the entire team, and I was one of them. And I got in the game, and I knocked a double off the outfield, off the right field fence. I knocked a double, little squirrely Bob. And I crushed it, man. I couldn't believe it. I used this giant Jackie Robinson 34-inch stick. It was bigger than I was. Anyway, man, I clubbed that thing. I was so excited in the All-Star game to knock it off the outfield fence. I wish I would have had a little bit more strength to knock it over the fence, but I was fortunate to get it off the fence. So anyway, okay, so we got word and deed. Bring them up in the training. Okay, there's your deed, your example. And admonition, that's the word. When you admonish somebody, you're talking to them, you're admonishing them. Okay, so you're training them, you're showing them how to do it, how to shine a shoe, how to tie a tie, how to brush your teeth, how to take out the garbage, how to feed the dog, you got 8 million things. When Lauren and Nicole got a little bit bigger, I had a riding lawnmower for my big backyard, and I had a push mower. And I thought maybe Nicole should ride the push mower because she was a little 4 years older than Lauren. But then Lauren felt like she was being left out because she couldn't drive. She loved to drive that, you know, thing around the backyard. So I said, okay, then you're going to swap. Nicole, you'll push it on the hilly part of the yard in the backyard because you can't drive the riding mower. I was afraid I could do it, but I was afraid for them to drive it on the hill where they could dump over. And so Lauren did it 1 week, and then Nicole did it the next. And Lauren did it 1 week, and then they would do the push mower and the riding mower. They would alternate. And then I did all the weed eating and the edging. And what used to take me 3 hours to do the whole thing with the girls started taking me only 1 hour, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. But anyway, you can give them more responsibilities as they get older. But I showed them how to do these things and how to do, you know, gasoline and all that stuff, how to put gas in a lawnmower and all that stuff, all the different things that you would show and train them. Okay? So you need word and deed. And by the way, if you're going to fail in one of these, fail in word, you know, saying things to them. You know what? If you have a bad example, nothing can, you know, your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. All right? If you're going to fail in something, fail in word, not in example. Because if you're a lousy example, they'll watch you their whole lives and they'll learn how to do things the wrong way. How to relate to their spouse. They'll watch you for 18 years and do it the wrong way in their relationship. Okay? So on and so forth. But don't fail in either of them. That's why we're talking about this today. Okay? Proverbs 23:26 in the matter of example says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." 89% of what children learn, they learn through what they see. It's visual. 10% is auditory. 10% of what children learn, it's through what they hear. It's important, but they learn a lot more through example, showing them, training them. 1% is what people learn, what we learn through other sources, somehow, some way. Okay? So 89% is what they learn through what they see. And you know what, moms and dads, I really have to encourage you to, because nowadays children walk around with these little devices, and in 2 seconds they could look at evil. You know, if somebody wanted to look at some evil things in the old days, they had to go stand in line and embarrass themselves. Standing there with a whole line of people and say, "Can you give me that thing right up there? I want that." And so that was a natural deterrent in the good old days, but now they're carrying it around with them 24/7, and so you have to be extra. Get the programs, get the apps you need, both on the computer and on the phone, the things that'll filter, because if you don't, cruising for a bruise, and even those don't get everything, but they'll get most of everything, and if you don't do that, you're a fool. You're a fool. Give that thing that has every filthy thing under the sun, put it in their hand. Here, take that. That's just insane. All right? Okay, so get this in your mind. Take this home with you. This is the close before we have the Lord's table. We teach what we know. You can only teach as much as you know, but we reproduce what we are. Okay? We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. Again, visual learners. They're watching you, how to relate, how to live their lives, how to handle money. You know, both Nicole and Lauren, I taught them how to do a budget, both of them. I showed them how to use a computer program. You get a paycheck, look, ba-roomp, the paycheck drops in here. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It gets separated into all these different categories. Let's set this. We got to figure out how much do you want to go toward this? How much do you want to go toward this? How much do you want to go toward this? How much do you want to go toward this? How much do you need for this apartment? How much? And I showed them. I taught them how to do that, and it took time for them to learn it. But guess what? They're experts at it. And so they went into their adult lives, and they could pop popcorn doing that. But they have to be taught. And there's so many things to teach children. You know, you need to know, and this is off the subject, but you need to have a budget. I tell people that constantly, because what a budget does, according to John Maxwell, it tells you where your money is going to go, rather than wondering where your money went. Okay? A budget, you tell your money where to go, rather than wondering, where did it all go? I told you that before. I got to hear that the 11th day of every month. My mom and dad would run out of money, and my dad would say, "Where did it all go?" They didn't have a budget. And so they would just pay the bills, and then they had 3 weeks that they didn't have any money. They had money the first week of the month, and then 3 weeks with no money. Okay? That's not a good way to live, and it's painful. And of course, the reason they didn't have any money is because my mom was a soft touch, so everything that we wanted, we were at JCPenney. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Oh, okay. She'd just get out that plastic card. I think she thought that was just like a get out of jail free pass, you know. She would just, that you didn't have to eventually pay that, you know. Oh, this is great. It's this plastic thing and it has unlimited money. And so Sears, JCPenney's and all the, oh my goodness. Whew. So, all right. Let me read you a poem and then we'll have the Lord's table. So men, you can get ready to come forward to share the Lord's Supper. But this poem is called The Living Sermon. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. It's very short. Listen to this in the matter of example. I'd rather have an example than precept any day. I would rather one walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel, words are confusing, but example is always clear. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I could match your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. The Living Sermon. Okay. Men, come forward, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper. I'm not done with my sermon about families, and I'm going to have a little handout to pass out to you in just a minute, but we're going to do it. We're going to mix it together with the Lord's Supper, okay? Now, we're talking about example. We're talking about example. And the Bible says to us as Christians that we were called to suffer. We're not just called to go to heaven when we die, though that's exciting. I was telling Catherine Odie, I can't wait to be with the Lord because maybe they'll have like biscuits and gravy and donuts and candy bars and all that where you have to just like eat very little of it now, just next to nothing. But in that day, man, maybe we'll be able to eat all the things. No, I don't know. Maybe they'll just have totally different food that's unbelievable and tastes 10 times better, probably. But anyway, while we're here, God says, listen, you're not just called to be church attenders. You're called to suffer for my sake. You're called to pay the price for me. Obviously, not only financially, when you give Sunday after Sunday, you give sacrifice. That can be painful sometimes. It's not easy. But all different ways, being made fun of because you're a Christian. You were called to suffer because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He left the perfect example for us. And it goes on to say, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was persecuted and he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. When he was reviled, he didn't speak evil words back. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So he set the perfect example. He didn't, you know what? He didn't react. He responded. And you know, so often, everybody, all of us, so often we react with our children rather than respond. Okay, they need us to respond to them and our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, okay? Okay, so Jesus has set us as an example. And men, would you stand? So every third Sunday here at Ridgepoint, we take the time because, like Teresa said earlier, we're supposed to do this in remembrance of Jesus. We are to do this in remembrance. We don't get saved. We don't get the golden ticket to heaven because we take the Lord's Supper or communion. This has no what they call saving efficacy. It does not bring about eternal life. And, I've got family members. I got cousins, and I witness to them, and they say, I'm going to heaven because I take communion. It gives me God's grace. No. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do this to receive me. Do this to remember me. I don't ever want you to forget how much I loved you. I don't want you to ever forget the price I paid so that you could have eternal life. Okay, so let's bow our heads and we'll think about and remember our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Father's Day, Lord, where we can remember our parents, Lord, our fathers especially, Lord, and to give you praise. If they were good fathers, we can give you praise and thanks for them, Lord. And Lord, thank you for our Lord Jesus who set us an example. If we didn't have a father, we have a perfect father in Jesus, and we could learn about him and teach him to our children. Thank you, Father, for all these blessings in your precious name. Amen. Let's just take a moment and just look at this little wafer that we take as a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simple, small, and yet it reminds us that Jesus was bread that if we eat it, we'll live forever. In other words, Jesus compared himself to bread. And he said, if you eat me, if you receive me into your innermost being as your personal Savior, you'll have everlasting life. You believe my promise. So today, we're going to remember Jesus. The night before he was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. All right, at this time, I've asked some of our men. They have some papers that I want them to hand out to all of you, because we're going to do a real quick little thing to write a few things down, and then we'll continue on to the juice. So men, would you come at this time? And each of them have a different section, so they're going to start passing these out to you. And as they do, what we've got here, I need to go back here in the slideshow here and find this. All right, and we're going to just talk real quickly, because I want you to leave here with specific ways that people provoke their children to wrath, to anger them. All right? So, okay, who else still needs one? Who still needs one? Okay? All right. Almost done. And if you don't get any of these, you can see me after church, no problem. And I'll put everyone up. I'm not going to do them one at a time. I'm going to stack them. So I'm going to go ahead and start giving them, even if you don't have your notes. But these are ways that parents, in a day-to-day way, provoke their children, how they anger them, how they alienate them. Okay, number one, it's on the screen already and you can't see it. I'm so sorry. You know what? We need a new projector. There's just no doubt about it. We actually need two projectors at once because you just can't see it like a TV screen. I'm about ready just to go and buy an 82-inch TV and stick it on top of that organ right there. The one we've got in the fellowship hall, you can see it from a mile away. This one you can't see from 3 feet away. But okay, that first one is overprotection. Overprotection. In other words, too many rules. You have too many rules in your house, you'll just make your children so angry because they can't keep up with you. You're an adult and they're a child, so make sure as they get older and older that you can give them more rules as they get older, but don't overdo it because you'll get them really angry. By the way, Josh McDowell said, and I think I left it on your papers, he said, rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. If all you have in your home is rules and the parents don't have any relationship with their children, a loving relationship, when they turn to be teenagers, they will automatically rebel. Even if they didn't have to. Some kids just, they're free will. They're just born rebels. I mean, we all are to a degree, but you know what I'm talking about. There are just certain children in families that have a propensity to want to rebel. And sometimes parents cause other children to rebel that don't even have that propensity because they have too many rules. Okay, that's overprotection. Now the next one is favoritism. Favoritism. Okay, comparing siblings to classmates. Okay, that is favoring one over the other and saying, why can't you be, you know, it's just like when Jesus growing up, I'm sure that Mary said all the time, why can't you be like Jesus to the other kid? You know, that's not good. Okay. Favoritism. The next one is criticism. Put downs, demeaning words. Folks, the home should be the happiest place on earth. It should be better than Disneyland. It should be the happiest place where they come home and it's a safe, wonderful place to come instead of yelling and bickering and screaming and all the kind of things that happen in homes. Okay, that's number three. Number four is unrealistic goals. Unrealistic goals. There's something wrong when no matter how hard they try, your children can never please you. Okay? No matter how hard they try, they can't please you and, you know, shine. You know, like I remember my dad, unfortunately, he would tell me to rake the leaves under the bushes. Well, when my dad says rake the leaves, my dad means every single leaf. Okay? Don't leave any leaves. I want to see dirt. All right? Bill said amen down here. Okay? And, you know, I'm the same way. I like stuff to be neat and clean. And so, anyway, so I would rake the leaves, man, and I would rake them, and I'd get like two or three bags of leaves. You know, it took me forever to do it. And yet there were a few leaves blowing around. Some of them probably blew there after I raked. But I'd come home and say, my dad, here's what my dad, Mr. Cliche, would say sometimes. He was a great dad, but sometimes he'd say, okay, Bob, no problem. I'll do it myself. Well, that hurts, you know. You're like, oh, man, let my dad down. Okay, no, Dad, I can do it. And then we get into a fisticuffs over the rake. Give me it. No, give it. No, just kidding. No, we didn't go that far. Okay. Number five is lack of affection. Okay, now look, some of you are great at this. Man, you're like just bubbling over, and some of you are horrible at this. But guess what? Your kids need affection. They need even if just give them a little hug and just say, hey, I love you. You know, learn to say those words, okay? I love you. Okay, lack of affection. Kids need words as well as hugs and kisses. Number six is, jumped way ahead. Lack of standards. Okay, now this is the flip side of number one. Lack of standards is the flip side of overprotection. Number one is too many rules. This is not enough rules. Okay, lack of standards. If you don't discipline your children when they do wrong, if something doesn't happen that they recognize, hey, when I don't listen to mom and dad, something happens, or if you do it inconsistently, you do it one day, but then you let them slide the next day. If you don't get them listening to you and you look them in the eye and you say, you listen to me, You looking at me in the eye? Okay, you get the idea, okay? You have to be consistent and disciplined. And if you don't have that, children are left on their own. They're left on their own. They can't handle that kind of freedom and have feelings of security, okay? It was none other than Da Vinci, Leonardo da Vinci, who said, "He who does not punish evil commands it to be done." Let me repeat that. He who does not punish evil commands it to be done. Wow, that's hundreds of years old, but it's still valid today. Okay, next one is neglect. Just indifference, lack of involvement. It's like what the lady and William Raspberry were talking about earlier, Janetta Bras and William Raspberry. You're just not there. You're just not there. You're tuned out and you don't care. You know, you'd rather just go off on your own and do your own thing. Who cares about the family or the spouse or whatever? And then finally, the last one is excessive discipline, okay? Excessive discipline. Now, again, you have to discipline, but man, listen, if you are giving it too heavily, then you're setting up your children for emotional, verbal. Let me put it this way. If you are being overly harsh, okay? If you're overly harsh with your children, emotionally, verbally, and physically, you're setting them up. You're setting them up. And you're setting them up for anger and disappointment and depression and all kinds of things. Okay, so don't over-discipline. All right. Now, here's my charge to you just before we take the juice. Moms and dads, the world around you is collapsing, but it's no time to quit. The world around you is going down the tubes, but you still can raise children who are clothed and in their right minds. Okay, that's what happened to the man that was demon-possessed. He was running around with no clothes on, and after Jesus cast the demon out, he was clothed and in his right mind. You can still, in the midst of a crazy, crazy world, raise wonderful children. And I know it because God gave me the help to do it myself. I've got two wonderful daughters, and I've got one grandson, and I've got a granddaughter on the way. By the way, I found out her name's going to be Chloe. Chloe, and so I'm going to have Ethan and Chloe, and I'm so excited to get a girl too, because I'm a girl raising specialist. I know how to do it. Okay, I'm learning on the fly. But a baby boy, a grandson, is great because you can play frisbee with them, you know, and all kinds of fun. All right. So anyway, so I'm just saying, moms and dads, don't give up. No time to quit on God and quit training your kids. But things aren't going well in my marriage. Don't give up. I just can't get along with my kids. Don't get up. Don't give up. Don't get up. Don't. Yeah. That's another way to solve the problem. Just don't get up. Just stay in bed all day and that'll. Yeah. No, don't give up. Can't get along with my kids. Nothing's going right for me. Every time I start to get things going right, something else happens. Don't give up. Dads and mom, your kids need you. Keep on going. Never, never, ever give up. Always try to have good relationships. Small kids, medium kids, grown-up kids, there's nothing like wonderful relationships. I love to go to my children's homes and to be with them. I look forward to it. I love it. I love doing stuff around their houses and that kind of stuff. And, you know, I don't want to do it till I'm 85. But on the other hand, I just enjoy right now at this time helping them out. But I look forward to seeing them because I love them so much. And that can be true of you and in your families. So don't give up, everybody. Okay, now final slide about the juice. I just did the sermon on don't give up, everybody. For moms and dads, don't give up. And Jesus didn't give up when he went to the cross. And I pulled this verse out of Hebrews chapter 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame. In other words, he kind of blew off the humiliation. They were humiliating him publicly. And it says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he went on to his reward. But he had to endure He couldn't give up. Folks, if Jesus had given up on our behalf, we would be on our way to a Christless eternity. We would be on our way to an eternity without God. Thank God he kept on going, and thank God that the Lord Jesus went all the way. He didn't just go to the point of dying and then scatter. He didn't just teach for 3.5 or 4 years and then disappear. No, he kept on all the way to the very end. So men, would you please stand? And we're going to remember Jesus and his blood that it was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be glorified in our time of remembrance of Jesus and the blood he shed that caused his death, that we could have eternal life. And Father, as we meditate, as we think, and Lord, maybe even at this time, just lift up some confession for any sins that we know that were the ways that we've been failing you, Father. Sometimes you'll, during the Lord's Supper, you'll convict us, Father. May we lift up prayers of confession to you and just say, Lord, I know I haven't been doing this, or I haven't been doing that, or I've got this relationship with my child that's not right, or whatever it is. This is the best time, Father, for us to tell you about it. You're ready and willing to forgive, and you said that we should come to you and just share our confession and share our regret and our sadness at our sin against you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this time, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And that's what we do today. As you can see on the screen here, it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. And of course, you know, a covenant is a pact people make with one another, right? The new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And maybe you're new to Ridgepoint, but every month when we drink the cup, we say the words, next time with Christ, because we're hoping that the next time that we take the Lord's Supper, we'll be in his presence and we'll be home with him and hoping that the Lord will return and so we could all be with him and enjoy it with Jesus personally. So let's say it together, next time with Christ. Ready? Next time with Christ. All right, you could put those in the pew in front of you. And I wanted to let everybody know, just before we have a prayer of dismissal, I want everybody to know that I had an opportunity to see Gary Crabtree. He had open heart surgery, 4 bypasses this past Tuesday. He's one of our elders. He's over the entire Bible Fellowship program here at the church. And hallelujah, he's doing really, really well. All the tubes are out, all the drains. He was in ICU for 3 days, I think. All the tubes are out, all the drains. He's walking around the hospital now, and he may go home today. Okay? So hallelujah to God. I mean, he had a terrible, you know, open heart, where they have to cut your sternum bone and all that stuff. And he had 4 bypasses, but yesterday he looked great. You know, in fact, he looked better than when I normally see him. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. That was a joke, Kamisha. That wasn't a joke. She looked at me, what? Okay. Robert, remove that from the video. Thank you. Thank you. Anyway. No, he looked great. And so they're so excited. And the doctors are just elated about how well he's doing. So we're thankful for that. And why don't we all stand? Let me get my bulletin just before we go, because I have a feeling that there's some things. This upcoming week, okay, yeah, is Vacation Bible School. So we're not going to have our normal Wednesday Bible studies like we do normally, but we're going to have every night this week, Monday through Friday, we're going to have our Vacation Bible School, 6:30. If you haven't registered your kids, register them today. And then, let's see, we got one birthday on the 19th. Is coming up in 2 days. Lyle, how old are you going to be, Lyle? 9. All right. Let's give Lyle a big hand up here. Sure. Yeah. Hey, Jim, can we get an offering plate over here? And let's just take up a love offering for any. If you can give $1, $5, whatever you can give. You don't have to give a lot. But everybody, if we just put a little bit in, we can help them because she's a single mom. Lyle has cancer and he's fighting that. And, you know, they've been out for several weeks because of they were moving. And Lyle's been having a difficult time. But if you want to bless them, you know, that's what we're here for as the church. So, all right, Jim will have a plate up here. Let me pray for you and then you could be dismissed. By the way, if you're a guest of ours and you haven't gotten one of our gifts, just see me in the hallway here and I'd like to give you a nice gift for blessing us with your attendance today and you're listening to me speak and give God's word. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, now as we go out and Lord, all that we'll do this week with the children, Lord, teaching them, instructing them, training them all week in Vacation Bible School, and then also, Lord, with people we work with and all those things, Lord, may we be an example and a blessing with the families, Lord, everything, Lord. May we just be what we ought to be for you. We need your help and your grace, so go with us. Open doors that we could share the good news with others. Invite them to church. Do everything we can to help them to find you. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake.